Now for our scripture reading this evening, I would like to turn you to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. The epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief to depart from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Now we continue this evening in this subject which has been before us for many weeks now, namely the excellencies of Christ, the manner in which Christ may be seen to be preeminent, to be supreme in every respect in which we may consider him. In his work, in his names, in his titles, in his offices, that anything and everything about the Lord Jesus Christ, which we may care to cast our eyes or the eye of our faith upon, will be found to be excellent. Now, you will recall that last week we looked at the number of times when descriptions or functions in the scriptures are described as belonging both to God the Father, or God in the three persons of his being, and equally are applied to God the Son, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Such that we find that work of pleading the cause of his people is described as belonging to Christ. He is our advocate with the Father, 1 John 2 verse 1. But likewise, God is described as pleading the cause of his people, Isaiah 51, verse 22. The Lord Jesus Christ is described as the good shepherd of his people in the well-known words of Psalm 23. The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. And so we find this glorious confluence of terminology in the Word of God, this wonderful conflation of language, that Christ, as one with God, is described with the same names and titles as God: Eternal, Creator, Saviour, Redeemer, King, Friend, Rock, Righteousness. In all these particulars, we find the language is the same, the ascriptions are the same, because as we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we see He who is equal with God, He who is God, He who performs all these offices and fulfills all these roles on our behalf, not simply for God, not simply in obedience to God's word, not simply in subservience to God's will, not simply as God's appointee and anointed one, but He performs and fulfills them as God. In these works which we see Christ performing, in these offices which we see Him fulfilling, He is doing it as God. When we behold Christ redeeming our souls from hell, we are seeing God performing the work of redemption. When we read that the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd, it is an assurance that we have no less than God Himself as our shepherd. Christ is excellent in all His offices because He is divine in all His offices. But as we consider these works of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of us, His people, I would like us this evening to see another reason why He is excellent in them all. To see another fact or feature pertaining to Him that makes Him preeminent and supreme in all His works. The very fact of His deity, we might think, would be sufficient, but there is another factor which the Scriptures are at pains to present to our notice. Our subject tonight is the excellency of Christ's faithfulness. His faithfulness. It is a wonderful fact to think that the Lord Jesus is the Redeemer of His people. It is a tremendous comfort to our souls to know that He is the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd of His sheep. But perhaps sometimes our sinful hearts, perhaps sometimes the insidious suggestions of our adversary, the devil, present this question to our minds: well, will He always be my shepherd? Will He always be a Redeemer? Will He always be a merciful high priest? Or is there a time, is there a possibility, could there be a point in time or in eternity when the Lord Jesus, when God the Son will cease in these functions, when He will desist from these offices and operations towards us who are His people? This is why we need the fact of Christ's faithfulness. Let me bring to you then some verses of the Word of God which will help to confirm this glorious truth in our minds. And we might turn, for example, in the Old Testament to those prophecies which went before concerning Him. And for example, Isaiah 42. This glorious passage to which we have turned on a number of occasions. And here are words in which the Lord Jesus is evidently spoken. We know this because a time came when He quoted them of Himself. Isaiah chapter 42 at verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth bread unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Here is God speaking of one whom he would grant, speaking of one who would open blind eyes, bring prisoners out of bondage, would be a light for the Gentiles. He is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. And here God describes him in this sixth verse as being given as a covenant of the people. A covenant, a promise, something steadfast, something unbreakable, something reliable and trustworthy and true. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is like. So reliable, so faithful, so immutable, that he could be described as a covenant of the people. A covenant from God, which you remember David prophetically described as being ordered in all things and sure. This is the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, as foreseen in the prophecy of Isaiah. We might so easily add to this the words of chapter 55 of the same prophecy. You know these words: Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And there, in the fourth verse, we are told, well, in the end of the third verse, how God in Christ will make an everlasting covenant with us, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Everlasting, sure, these are the adjectives used concerning Christ, and here are the nouns: a covenant, a witness, something permanent, something fixed, something steadfast. Now then, this faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, prophesied in the Scriptures, may be seen in reality, played out in the New Testament. And we behold Christ's faithfulness at a practical level. You heard those words which were spoken of him in Hebrews chapter 3, when we read of Christ that he was faithful to him that appointed him. He was faithful unto God the Father. And this we see from the very commencement of his life. There he is in the temple court, sought by his worrying earthly parents. Knowest thou not, he said, that I must be about my Father's business? Here he is in the relative infancy of his human years, declaring his faithfulness unto God. I must do the works of him that sent me. I will finish the work which I am given to do, he says. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, he says in another place. Do you see the faithfulness of Christ here manifested? Faithfulness unto him that appointed him. Faithfulness unto God.
Now that is a glorious truth in itself.
But of still greater glory and comfort to us is the fact that Christ was not only faithful unto him that appointed him, but, like Moses before, was faithful in all his house. Faithful in all his house as a son over it. Faithful towards God, but equal in his faithfulness toward us, here described as his house, whose building ye are, Paul calls us in 1 Corinthians 3. The faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ unto us, his people. Is not the very fact of it a wonderful thing to consider? For here we are, sinful, mortal men and women. And the only constant thing about us, as the old aphorism goes, is change. We are prone to change. From the moment that sin entered into the world, it is the curse upon humanity that they should wax and wane, that they should grow old, they should die. There is continual and perpetual change at a human, at a physical level. But what change and what changeability at a spiritual level? What wandering, what gadding about to change our ways, as Jeremiah calls it. What alteration, what defection, what treachery within our hearts oftentimes. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it prone to leave the God I love, the hymn writer describes it. What sinfulness, what faithlessness. And how well might God in Christ have said, well, if such is the behavior of this people, then they do not deserve faithfulness on the part of God. They do not merit or warrant reliability or immutability on the part of their God. But the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful in all his house, unto all the members of this house. We who deserve the very opposite, we who prove ourselves time and again to be so unworthy of his faithfulness, nevertheless are promised it. You will notice the context of these words in Hebrews 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful. In regard to his capacity as priest, which we have previously considered, his intercession on our behalf, his offering up of a sacrifice unto God on our behalf, his appearing at the mercy seat of God as our intercessor, in his capacity as priest, he is faithful. Hebrews also describes it in another place, in chapter 2, verse 17. In all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. My friends, glorious truth that the Lord Jesus Christ makes reconciliation with us unto God. Glorious truth that he is merciful unto us. But what greater glory is shone on these two facts, in that he is faithful. Faithful in the work of reconciliation. Faithful in his mercy towards us. Great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning. Not mercy only, but faithful mercy. the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful unto God, faithful in all his house, faithful as our great high priest, is faithful also in his union unto us who are his people. Listen to this Old Testament scripture in Hosea chapter 2. For there it is that we read these words from the lips of God, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord.
The union of Christ with his people, described in these marital terms, that he is the great bridegroom of our souls, that we collectively are his bride, and we are betrothed unto him, pending that a glorious and last day and the end of all things, and that great marriage supper of the Lamb. What about this little while between? What about the here and now? Will he change his mind concerning us? Will there be any alteration of his heart toward us who are his people? I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, he says, and thou shalt know the Lord. You see, he is faithful in that work of salvation which unites us unto him. At the first, listen to this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Brethren, asks Paul, pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. The Lord is faithful, is the glorious truth of this statement. In the face of man's unreasonableness, in the face of human wickedness, the Lord is faithful. Faithful to do what? Faithful to establish us at the first. Faithful to keep us from that moment on. So faithful that in spite of ourselves and the sorts of people that we are, the apostle could say with divine authority that he could have confidence regarding the people of God. Confidence in the Lord concerning us. Because of our faithfulness? No. Because of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it, he had said at the end of his previous epistle to them. Whilst to Timothy, he says this, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Oh, my friends, what is the state and condition of belief within our hearts, of faith within our hearts? It waxes and wanes, doesn't it? Days when we are upon the mountaintop and believe and cling unto every word of God. Days when we are cast into the depths and wonder at the reality of any of it. Times when our faith burns low, our hope burns low, as the hymn writer put it. Times when our primary prayer unto God seems to have to be, help thou mine unbelief. And here is the glorious fact of the matter. Even in such times as these, even on such days as these, even when we are being unbelieving, when we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, unchangeably. Faithful to save, we sang in our opening hymn, Almighty to rule and command.
Still more, we might add unto this catalogue of the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to how he is announced, or indeed how he announces himself in that book of Revelation. There, you remember, upon the Isle of Patmos, he appears in vision unto John and dictates those words which John himself was to transcribe. Was there ever a letter titled like this? John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. A letter directly from the risen, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And how is he here described? Who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. He is that faithful witness. In his ongoing revelation to us, you see, here were events which happened after the Lord's ascension and return to glory. And you remember how those disciples were anxious in their minds and how they had to be warned not to fear at the absence of their Lord, but how that comfort would be given to them and the truth would yet come unto them. And here is a display of how that was done. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, his faithfulness in continuing to witness unto us. He re-echoes that same theme at the commencement of the letter to the Laodiceans in the third chapter of Revelation. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He, you see, is faithful in Revelation. He faithfully witnesses to the truth unto each one of us still to this present time. He is so faithful in this that we might even use the word Amen, be it so, as one of his titles. He is faithful in revealing all truth unto us. But perhaps most precious to us in the Word of God and in that which is declared unto us by the Lord are those points which touch us most personally and most particularly. Are those words which we take as promises to our own hearts. And there in Hebrews 10, verse 23, we are told, for he is faithful that promised. He is faithful in his promises to us. There are many wondrous things told us in the Word of God, that which pertains to the past, to works already wrought, to a cross already endured, of a tomb already empty. This is wonderful enough. Perhaps we think these things are easier to believe. They happened in the past. What about that which pertains to us now? What about that which pertains to us hereafter? Our resurrection, our reception into heaven, the glory promised to the saints of God. Can we trust to these things? Can we rely upon these words, my friends? Faithful is he that promised. Which is why we can exhort one another all the more as we see the day approaching when these promises will be made good. And what about the end of all things? What about that great and last and terrible day of the Lord? What about the final reckoning? The end of time and history and this world and these heavens as we know them.
when we see the Lord Jesus Christ in that day, when we behold him as he is, what then? What then? When he comes in the clouds of heaven, his angels with him, when he comes with all that terror, and when he comes in judgment, and when he comes in final and eternal glory, might there be some change in his disposition toward us on that occasion? Might there be some alteration then? Might we get to that final, that ultimate point, and discover that we have believed in vain, that we have trusted in vain, that there is some change with the Lord Jesus Christ then? John beheld it, you know. In Revelation, he sees it there in the 19th chapter, verse 11, and he says how he saw heaven opened, and he beheld a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. You see, the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, a thing so established, a thing so sure, a thing so profound, that it is here used as the very first title of him as he appears in that last great day, coming to earth from heaven. He is called Faithful and True. Such is the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful to him that appointed him, faithful in all his house, faithful as priest, faithful in salvation, faithful in union, faithful in revelation, faithful in promise, faithful to the last. Faithful in all and everything which he does and says, and therefore all the more excellent because of it. Psalm 102, which speaks of him, which words we've considered many times before, say this of the Lord Jesus Christ: of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Here is the immutability of the second person of the Godhead made manifest. Here is the faithfulness, the changelessness of the Lord Jesus Christ held forth. He is the same. His years have no end. And what is the consequence of that? The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Because he lives, we shall live also. Because he is faithful, his promises to us are faithful. That which he has spoken concerning us must and will come to pass. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, faithful in all things. Here is our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the Epistle to Hebrews speaks, of whom so many other of the Lord's people have spoken. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them, says the Apostle, remember them which have the rule over you, preachers, teachers of the truth, ministers of the gospel, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, by all means emulate their good points, these men of history, these apostles of old, whose faith follow, but considering above all things
the end of their conversation, the object to which they pointed, the ultimate figure to whom they are all but signposts. Consider the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. This is why we could sing that round our hearts still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Let us then conclude by singing the hymn 589, which re-echoes many of these themes. Art thou not mine, my living Lord? And can my hope, my comfort die, fixed on thy everlasting word, that word which built the earth and sky? Number 589. The very God of peace, sanctify us wholly, as we pray, God, our whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth us, who also will do it. Amen.
Amen.